Lord, we confess our dependence upon you for all that is spiritual. And so we ask, Lord, in your faithfulness, in your goodness, in your mercy, would you encourage us by your word? Give us more wisdom, give us more understanding, equip us, prepare us for what is to come. Lord, we pray that you would be working in us as we each one confess our need of you, and that without you, Lord, we are in darkness and like lost sheep. But with you, as our shepherd, as our protection, as our guide, so much is for us. Lord, do your work amongst us, we pray, and give us that portion you've prepared for us for this day. And we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And all the people said, we didn't have enough time to separate autumn and winter, so we're going to do it together. So autumn is that season in life after summer. It's that season in life when we're a little bit, certainly older, and we can't do what we used to do. We perhaps lived a long life of certain sort of activity, serving the Lord in some way, finding our place in the church, and working. And then there comes a season in many lives when that's no longer the case. You can't do what you used to do. Perhaps you don't need to. And for winter, we're thinking about winter as death. Of course, winter isn't death, but for our purposes, we're thinking about winter as that time when it seems everything is finished. But of course, we know that winter is followed by spring. And for those who are in Christ, to die is not a fearful thing. It's the beginning of something wonderful and eternal. So just as we think about this, what do you fear, or maybe you don't fear, maybe what do you dislike or dread even about growing old? Now, I know many of us here are quite young, and growing old is the furthest thing from their mind, because old people are a different species and they don't grow, you know, they're not one of those people. They are eternally young. Well, could you just raise your hand if you expect to die? We will grow old, God willing. So what is it that we fear? Well, a lot of people fear or dread the idea of being useless, especially people who are very active. They can't imagine a life when they're not active. Some people fear, maybe this is a healthy fear, looking back on their life with regret. Oh, if only I'd chosen this instead of that when I knew what I should have done. Some people fear being alone and unable to cope with ordinary things in life and just being that desperate loneliness. And perhaps that's something in the future that we're going to have to deal with. I don't mean individually, but I mean a lot of people are going to be lonely in the years to come. Some people just don't want to be a burden to others, especially those with a heart to help others. Then the last thing they want to do is to be in need of help themselves, and they just can't cope thinking about that. But for some, it's simply, what is upon the other side of death? What do I pass into? What is it to die? Some people say, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm scared of the pain that might come with death. So there's a whole lot of different things when we think about death that we could fear or dread or not want to think about. And perhaps we'll come back to these questions. But This morning I'm going to try and just look at this matter under four headings. The first is, what is death? The second is just talking about the goal of sanctification. We talked about sanctification yesterday. This section is just beware of old age. We'll get the meaning of that. And the last one, let the light shine. So there's these four steps. What is death? The goal or the end of sanctification. Beware of old age and let the light shine. So first of all, what is death? Well, for some people, we don't want to think about this. They say this is morbid, we shouldn't think about it. But let us read the scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And it goes on. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Well, should we think about death? Is it morbid? Is it something we should just forget about? You know, I'm young. Why should I think about death? But the scripture says it's better to go to the house of mourning. You are not the one mourning, perhaps, but it's good to be acquainted with this reality of death. It's better to do that than to have a party. Why? Because that's the end of all mankind. We die. Life is this measured length of time. We don't know the length of it, but we know that we don't go on and on. So if we lay it to heart, if we live our life in the knowledge of death, that's got to be better, isn't it? So it says the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't laugh and you can't have joy and you can't have merriment, but if your heart is permanently in that place and you never visit the house of mourning, the scripture in its lovely way says you are a fool. Now, you know, hand up all who want to be counted as fools. None of us want to be considered fools. We want to be wise. So if we're going to be wise, we have to consider death and recognize that it may be very distant. It may not be, but it may be very distant. Nevertheless, if we live our life with the knowledge that we shall die, that is going to make us wiser and live our life more wisely than otherwise. Let us not be fools. So, what is death? Well, before we get to that, let's remember this very familiar passage in John chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus has come to Lazarus' tomb. And Mary says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And the English translation is not that good, because that word translated as deeply moved actually expresses anger. It actually, a definition of it is snorting with indignation, angry. And this is the heart of God towards death in his creation. For us, death is so normal. It is part of life and so on. Yes, it is, But it wasn't meant to be like this. And when the Lord Jesus confronted death, he confronted it with anger. He had come to destroy death, to defeat it. And it deeply moved him to see death and death amongst those that he loved. And he says he was greatly troubled. And so Paul writes in Timothy, he says that Christ came to abolish death. Isn't that a wonderful word? Abolish it. Gone. No more. That is why he came. Because death is a consequence of sin. And he came to undo the effects of sin. And in Corinthians, Paul says the last enemy that is to be destroyed is death. Death is called an enemy because it's an enemy of God's purposes. It's not what God intended for man, that he should die. We know in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord said, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Death was a consequence of sin. By sin, death came into the world. So every time we feel our aging process, and every time we witness death, we say, this is sin at work. This is because we rebelled against God. This is not God's purpose. He did not want this. So this is the attitude that we should have to death. Death is an embarrassment because it exposes our sinfulness. Death is ugly because it arises out of our sin. Death is painful because sin needs judgment. But Christ came to deliver us from death, and he hated it. So what is death? Well, death can be defined as separation. And in the first and simplest instance, it's separation from our soul from our body. Separated. Well, if we don't think that we have a soul, and if we think that we are just a bunch of atoms walking around, then when we see death, we will say, that's the end. The body is lifeless. It's finished. It's the end. Full stop. End. But if we understand that God has created us to live and that has given us that part of us which is transcendent, which is more than physical, more than atoms, then we understand that death is a separation, not an end. And that is perfectly illustrated in what the Lord Jesus said to the thief upon the cross. He said, "Today, truly I say to you, today, with me, you shall be in paradise." "Amen," he said. "Today, I say to you, today, with me, you shall be in paradise." Now, if you were a Roman centurion, you would have ripped the lifeless body off the cross and thrown it into a common grave. Finished. But the Lord Jesus said, "You shall be with me." The body was cast into a grave, but you shall be with me. There is the separation. Death was separation. Separated from his body. But in the case of this thief who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," the Lord said, "Remember you. I will never leave you. With me, you will be with me in paradise." But of course, there's another separation, and that is the separation of our souls from God, which is called the second death, the second separation. And that is the eternal and ghastly and horrific separation from God. So that's the meaning of death. We think of death, let's think separation. I remember a funeral. I didn't attend this funeral, but I heard a recording of the man preaching at the graveside. And it was in India. It was very memorable. He said he had an open coffin next to him. And he said, "Now I'm going to talk to my brother. Brother, how are you? How are you?" And he said, "He's not answering me. Why is he not answering me?" "Because he's not here. He's up yonder over there, separated." Wonderful. This is death to us. Well then, what is life? And this is a more profound issue, isn't it? So if death is separation, life must be wholeness, fullness, completeness. Kind of the opposite of death? Well, what does that mean? We remember that the Lord Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." He didn't come to deprive us, but to give us life and abundant life, fullness of life. Well, how do we understand that? A little bit of history. In the beginning, humanity was with God in the garden. There was the world that God had created, and it was good. And man walked with God in the garden. He was there, and God declared it's very good. And then, of course, the fall happened, and death came into the world, and man was separated from God. He was barred from the garden. He was out of there. And then if we go forward in history a little bit, to the cross of the Lord Jesus, when he took our sins upon himself and died, but then was raised up. And in his resurrection, he's called the first fruits unto God. He's the beginning of a harvest. When you see the first fruits, you say, there's a harvest coming. And when the Lord Jesus was raised up, he didn't say, he wasn't a ghost. He was a man. And he said, "Touch me and see, I'm not a ghost. I'm whole. I'm complete." "Have you anything to eat?" He proved it wonderfully. A man was raised up, and then the man ascended to glory. And remember those parting words, "Go and tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." A man was raised up and ascended to the Father's right hand. And this man shall return. He will return in glory, and when he comes, we have the resurrection coming. And the resurrection is what? The resurrection is when the dead in Christ rise. What does that mean? It means that they are made whole, they are made complete, and the result is that they are with God in the new creation. The old creation is burned up. There is a new heaven and a new earth created. And we are with God in that new creation, alive, body, soul, and spirit. What is life? That's life. That's God's purpose, that we should be like him and also body, soul, spirit. We have a tendency to think in very, very vaguely when we think of, oh, we're going to go to heaven, you know, and it's all very sort of foggy and vague. But the end of the scripture is a new creation, much, much better than the old creation. In the beginning, what was very good was man, physical, with God in the garden. Now at the end, man, physical, but not the same, with God in a new creation. This is life. This is our destiny. This is where we're going. It's an awkward thought, isn't it? But it's true, isn't it? Am I wrong? Am I off the track? This is where the scripture ends. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, never to die again, absolutely free from sin, able to love absolutely freely. All of us ourselves, never just becoming clones of one another. All of us unique, all of us different, like multiple flowers in a garden, all different, but like him, full of life, full of joy, full of peace, and forever. The dead shall be raised. This is the end of our salvation and the beginning of our salvation. So when we look at the Lord Jesus, when at the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shone in the darkness. Because though he bore the weakness of sinful and fallen humanity, he shared in that weakness, but not in our sin. And in him was eternal life, glorious life. And in 1 John, John writes, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it. He's speaking about that life which was in Christ. And that is the life that we have received through the Holy Spirit. It's the beginning of our salvation. You know, it says we've received the Holy Spirit, and that's the earnest or the down payment. It's the beginning of what the Lord is working. But the end of that is resurrection. And the Lord Jesus, when Martha spoke of the resurrection that's coming at a distant time in the future, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection that she was talking about was not simply wafting to heaven, but the resurrection was this resurrection of the body. Your brother will rise again. I know he will rise at the last day. I am the resurrection. Because in Christ, that life, that eternal life, was found. And in him, we receive that life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Glorious. Because having believed in him, I've received life. His life is in me. And on that day of the resurrection, death will be swallowed up by life. Life will conquer all. So that brings us to the second point. If that's the end, if that's where we're headed, what is the goal of sanctification? And clearly, as we talked about before, the goal of God's work in our life is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? that we are to be his brethren. What sort of brethren does he want? Does he want brethren who are robots? No. Does he want brethren who are a million of them and they all are identical? No. He wants you, the person he has created, the unique individual that you are. He wants you to stand with him as one of his brethren. And to do that, salvation, to accomplish that, salvation has come. And a work of sanctification is happening in us to change us so that this unique individual that I am and that you are will be made like unto him, but always yourself. So sanctification is about what you are, not about what you do. It's about being something and someone, about being, not doing. Now that might seem, we talked about plastic flowers. The plastic flowers might be doing things, but what they are is what gives them away. Sanctification is about what we are. So let us see what Paul said at the end of his life. I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. A beautiful word. And this idea of, in Greek, Greek is a much richer language than English. The idea is you've cast off the ropes, you're about to set sail. My departure, I am about to set sail. Time of my departure has come, and Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So we might look at that and say, Paul has done so much. He is an apostle. He suffered so much. He accomplished so much in his life. Yes, he did. But then he said, henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, the victory crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Connection? Paul loved his appearing. And it's true that Paul was called to a special role, a unique role as an apostle. We are not apostles. So he did much, he suffered much, he accomplished much. But Paul says of himself, I am one who loved his appearing. My personal devotion to him, that's what's being rewarded. What he was a person who loved the Lord. What he was a person who has committed himself to the Lord. That's what he was, and that's what the Lord made him to be. So it's a nice little saying, you might have remembered this from ages ago. Sanctification is glory begun, and glory is sanctification completed. So the work of God in us to convict us of our sins, to free us from our sins, to teach us to love, to teach us to forgive, to teach us not to react, not to strike back, not to answer back, things like that. Where is this? What road is this? It's the road to glory. And when we reach that time, when we are conformed to him, when we are like him, when we've come to that glorious place, that's the end of sanctification. That's what he's trying to achieve. That's what he will achieve. That's how he will present his bride spotless. So, it may be difficult at times. You may feel that conviction of sin, and you may struggle with hard decisions you need to make. You're torn between two things, but the Holy Spirit is leading you in one direction, and you've got to choose. What path is this? It's the path to glory. This is how, little by little, day by day, we are being changed into his likeness. But we come to the third point. Beware of old age. The scripture says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Start now. That's what it's saying. Don't put off this dedication to the Lord. Why? I love this saying. When the tide goes out, the rocks are seen. As you get older, the tide goes out, so to speak. And what was always there is revealed. Under the surface, there was this pride that you never dealt with. Under the surface was this anger that you just bit your lip, but you didn't deal with it. Under the surface was this obscenity that you harbored quietly. But when the tide goes out, the rocks are seen. And we see this. You see this in the elderly sometimes. That once they were so nice, now they are so not nice. Why? Because they didn't deal with it in their youth. Because they didn't allow the Holy Spirit to work, and they didn't yield to him in their youth and in their old age. You know, I've heard of the story of a clergyman, you know, who was very sweet and nice and said all the right thing and did all the right thing. And when he became old and when he had some dementia, all this swearing is coming out of his mouth and all this language, you know, think, whoa, where did this come from? It was always there. It wasn't dealt with. Scary. But there are others who, when they grow old and when they become very weak, and even when they're suffering some physical dementia, remain full of love, full of grace, full of mercy, generous, caring. Beautiful, beautiful to see what God has worked. The tide has gone out and there are no rocks because they've been dug out earlier. So, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. How long have you got? Let us be urgent. Lord, sanctify me. Change me. Don't let me be hard-hearted, pig-headed, stubborn, putting it off. Deal with me today. And it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And we know this story. King David, the man who had proven God so much in his life and had written so many songs of praise and thanksgiving, the man who had been chosen by God, a man after God's own heart, later in life, idle, he rises from his couch. And that sin in his heart, he yielded to. And this sin became a worse sin and a worse sin and a worse sin. Until a look became murder. So we are warned, even David could fall. And it was necessary, thank God, for Nathan the prophet to go and charge him, you are the man. And thank God he repented. But did he suffer because of that? Suffered so much because of that. He repented from his sin, but he couldn't escape the consequences of that sin. And we can be forgiven sin, but if you add sin to sin in your life, there'll be consequences for it. And you'll have to bear the consequences, even though your sin is forgiven. Don't go there. Bear the yoke in your youth. And if we think of David falling, we can also think of Moses, who didn't sanctify God. Oh, he's fed up with these people, lost patience, and couldn't enter the land because he wouldn't honor God after so much experience. Or we think of Noah, splayed out in his tent, naked and drunk. Noah, a man of faith. What happened? It's not inevitable, but the scripture is warning us that we never can relax and say, I've attained a certain level, everybody looks up to me, that's fine, I'm good. I can just sort of enjoy myself and sort of cruise home. Oh no. Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And how much better to devour somebody who is well known and seen. And we can think of tragic stories of men of God who've been known for their witness and then exposed. It's like Satan has this sort of time bomb and he just waits for the opportunity and then detonates. Let's rob him of that opportunity. Beware of old age. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Whoever we are, young or old. You're doing good? Great. Keep going. Ever vigilant. But in our experience and in our life, there'll be perplexing and difficult things. We remember John the Baptist in prison, and prison was not comfortable, in some wretched dungeon. He sends the message to the Lord, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? He couldn't understand. I mean, he's going to Jesus. He knows he's the one, but he just couldn't understand. This was so different from what he expected. And the Lord answered him, of course, he answered him directly, go and tell John what you hear and see. And John and the Lord said, the blind receive their sight, the poor have the gospel preached, the dead are raised. And this would absolutely confirm to John that Jesus is the Messiah, because John knew the scripture. But then he said, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus had done nothing to free up this servant, to deliver him from prison. For all the power that he had, he did nothing to help him. And John was going to die this terrible, ignominious death. Some half-drunk fool looking at this young girl dancing makes a promise, and John gets murdered because of it. What an end. But when these messages had gone and departed, then the Lord spoke about John, what he thought of John. And he said, there's not risen a greater among them that are born of women. And yet he did nothing to help him out of this prison. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The Lord will do things in our life or give us experiences that we can't explain and may indeed make no sense to us. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. We should never forget that. And we come to the last point. Let the light shine. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All of the days of my life. If you live to be 99 or 100, all of the days of your life. This is the promise of God. So, do you need to be strong and healthy? Do you need to be young and active? No. Goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. That's the Lord's promise. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be your shepherd. No matter what the circumstances of life bring, I will always be your shepherd. And goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. That's his promise. And we must lay hold of that, believe that. So in life's autumn, we see the goal of the Lord's work more clearly. He's changing us. It's not about what we do. It's about what we are. So, in the autumn of our life, we might experience physical weakness, but we can remain strong in spirit. And if we're strong in spirit, we can be such a blessing. We may not be able to run with everybody. We may not be able to do the work that others do, but we can be the encouragement to them. And we can be a bulwark, a wall, a strength. When others are trembling, we can be strong in spirit. That's our opportunity. In unexplained hardships, in things we don't understand, we can persevere with peace because we believe God and because he's worked in us to change us and to make us more like himself. And in solitude, in that loneliness which we can experience, we can worship and we can pray. So valuable, so precious. There's a dear brother I know who has suffered a stroke and he's weak, and he used to be so active and now he can't be active. He used to be witnessing, but now even when he's speaking to people, the words are not coming as freely as they used to. He's praying for us this weekend. And in life's winter, we can bear witness to the victory of Jesus. Yea, we must bear witness to the victory of Jesus. We can understand death's ugliness. We don't turn away from it. We can look at it and say, yes, pain, suffering, the body disintegrating, dying slowly. I know why. I know what this is. I can look at it. I don't look away. We can show the victory of Christ in the hope that sustains us in weakness, in pain, in distress. Yet we can be filled with hope, an expectation, looking forward to his coming and our being with him. And we can patiently wait with faith for the resurrection of the body. We lay the body of the saint in the ground, but we believe in the resurrection and we bear witness to that. So, what do you fear most about growing old? Or what do you dread about growing old? Feeling useless? You're not useless. You're God's child and he is your shepherd. And you may not be able to do what you did, but you can be such an encouragement and such a strength and help to the Lord's people. Do you look back on your life with regret? Put things right now. Make good choices now. You fear being alone and unable to cope, but don't you have a shepherd? Why do you fear? He will never leave you. Do you fear being a burden to others? I don't know whether you remember Raymond Goldsworthy. Some of you know this man. His wife developed, they were missionaries in India and the Philippines, and they were very active in their life. But in their old age, his wife had dementia, and she could do nothing for herself, and she didn't speak, and she hardly recognized people. And he described her as being in unself-conscious helplessness. She was completely helpless and completely unself-conscious about that and unashamed of that. She had peace, wonderful peace. We don't have to be. If we become a burden to others, it's God's will. And in peace, we can try to minister to those who are sustaining us and helping us and bless them in our weakness. And we don't know what to expect when death comes. Well, that's true. We haven't had the experience of dying. We don't know what it's like. But we believe God and we trust Him. I keep thinking of Sandra, and some of you have heard of Sandra. Sandra was a 7-year-old girl who developed leukemia. She was very sleepy at school, and her teachers rang her mum and said, "You better come and get her, she's very sleepy." And that was the beginning. And she had leukemia, and she was in hospital for 6 months, and then she died. But this 7-year-old girl, who at the beginning of this 6 months was saying, "Guess what? You know, I'm going to be here till Christmas," or something, you know, in hospital, and was just sort of a kid having fun, later on suffered so much because of all the treatment and the chemotherapy and so on. But she changed over that time. And I knew her, Michelle knew her. She changed so wonderfully. The Lord worked in her. And she believed God. You know, and on the day that she died, the morning that she died, people gathered around her. And they thought that she was going, but she kind of woke up. And she went round and hugged everybody and then said, "Have I missed anyone?" You know, it was extraordinary. She loved and then passed into the presence of the Lord at 7 years old. Well, there are other stories like that. We don't know what to expect, but with faith, we can face it. So what is the message? The scripture says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter unto full day." You know, if you see the dawn, it doesn't come suddenly. The dawn, you know, it's dark, and then it just without you noticing it, it's just become light, and the light increases and increases until full noon and the blazing sun is shining. The Lord says, "This is the path of the righteous, ever brighter." It doesn't say the brightness comes to an end. It just gets brighter and brighter. This is the promise that we have. And this verse I always associate with that man, Raymond Goldsworthy, because at the end of his life, he was so radiant, so glorious as a believer. He was very weak. We went to visit him once in the nursing home. He was asleep. And you know, old men, when they're asleep, you know what they look like? Dead men. Oh, like this, you know, the mouth open, kind of pale. And then we kind of woke him up. And when he woke up, you know, light. And he says, "Oh, brother, there are so many people here, so needy." I think, what about you? But he was thinking of them being so needy. And Michelle was young at that time. I don't know whether she remembers. But he turned to her and saw a young girl, you know, and said, "Michelle, don't stay in the shallows. Launch out into the deep with the Lord." And it was all encouragement, you know. The path of the just. He was near death, but full of life. This verse he showed me. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter unto the full day. Let us believe that and live life to the full now. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would take us through this life. Yes, living one day at a time. Yes, allowing you to work. Yes, patient. But Lord, be with us, be our shepherd. Encourage us, strengthen us. And Lord, equip us for all that is to come. Oh Lord, we pray that you would indeed make us a people that bear the yoke willingly, that ask and seek your work deep in us now and ongoing for every day of our life. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and love. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.